So today I'm going to deviate and step away from our series. And this one came about, it just kind of came about in the fact that it fell on my lap, almost literally. And I guess it was, I don't know, I carry a couple of Bibles around the house here and opened one up, the one that I use every week, and I had this paper in here. And I'm looking at it, and I read it, and I think this is pretty good. And trying to figure out where it came from, and I believe it came from Jan. And it's entitled, "And When She Was Risen Up to Glean," Ruth 2:15. And it says that it's comments on Psalms 46:5, which is, in parentheses, "And that right early," you'll understand that in a moment, by Betty Scharf. And I believe, is that correct, Jan, that you sent that out, or somehow I got a hold of it, but it was there, and it appeared almost as though the Lord put it there without my knowledge. But anyway, I thought it was a good little thing to do a devotional on. So this may be 20 minutes, it may be 30 minutes. What I did was I looked in the scriptures and saw that there's a quote here that appears in several locations in her little thing that I'll read to you in a moment. And it's the phrase, "early in the morning." And so I looked at the scriptures to see if there are any other places other than the five or six that she mentions here. And I found about 80 of these. And so it made me scratch my head a little bit. Well, apparently the Lord has a reason for this. It's kind of like the "but nows" and the "but gods" that we read in the New Testament quite often. And it's kind of like a little alert for us, or maybe it's kind of like an asterisk in the scriptures, that the Lord puts a little asterisk by this verse and says there's a reason for this. And so if there's 80 times this happens, and I started looking at it, it became more evident that it appears that the Lord definitely has a reason for the usage of that term, those few words, early in the morning. So certain things happened early in the morning. And I think, let me go through this little, half a sheet of what was written. And then we'll discuss it, and I think we'll understand a little bit more. And particularly in the latter years of her life, she was married to Nathan Scharf, who was Jewish. He was born into a Jewish family. And his ministry, after he saw the truth, and then he saw the truth of the ministry, he spent years in a ministry in Israel itself, speaking to those who were non-believers, non-believing Jews, and so forth. So, but anyway, it was our privilege to have them around the last several years of their life, and they lived down in the Phoenix area. But she wrote this. She was always talking about the Lord, and this is entitled "And That Right Early." So we'll kind of get a couple of versions have different wording. That is to say, other than early in the morning. And so let me read this. "And so we see that right early, he's going to help, and I think we ought to look at that right early business in Psalm 130. And we'll read that in a moment. "The Levites went to the top of the wall," verse 6. "These were they that watched for the morning." And what that meant was they had, well, she says, "and that was to find the very second when daybreak came. Why? Because the Levites called to the priest down below and told them to start the morning sacrifice. It had to be at daybreak. That's when God works. That was the burnt offering and the sin offering. And it has a lesson for us." So she's implying here that that the Lord has a reason for starting early in the morning. When are we to start our devotions? Our total devotion to the will of God, our waiting for orders for the day. It's right early. And that verse occurs in Psalm 46:5. Right early in the morning. That's when we get our strength. That's when he meets us. For anything else, we have to break the day with the Lord. This is the thing we have to do because he's our sin offering. He's our everything. We have nothing else. When did our Lord rise from the grave? God works right early. He rose from the grave at daybreak because he had fulfilled the burnt and sin offerings. It was finished. He completed it. So you see, God works right early. That's when the work of the deliverance of Jerusalem comes. At daybreak, he will work. That's when he's given to work. God is in the midst of her, that is Jerusalem. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and so, and that right early. Early in the morning, we seek his face for the orders for the day. So this apparently came from a study that she did, and it was taped, and then I believe Jan, if not mistaken, did that, or typed this up and so forth and sent it out. So what we're going to do is take this idea of this early in the morning thing and kind of test it in some of the places. There's quite a few, but I've noticed there's some very important stories in the scriptures that this was how they were started. That is to say, early in the morning. And so it's not so much that this is a, well, maybe it is, but it's not so much that this is a like a command. Actually, it is like a command. I think it is a command for those who are believers in some respect, that we start bright early, start our day with the Lord. And I can attest to my own personal life how that after a certain age you start not able to sleep well in the night or whatever, you'll wake up at a certain time. Those times for me are always filled with prayer and scripture memory and so forth, just lying there. And I think there's several verses that the Lord uses the word prevent. He prevented, someone prevented the morning. It doesn't mean they walked away from the morning or they, whatever. It means that beforehand, they were there before the morning. And so there are some cases that we might see in scripture there that speaks of the same thing. That before the morning, they were already speaking to the Lord. And so David himself, in several occasions, spoke to the Lord in that manner. So what I want to do here is begin by looking at Psalm 100. Well, let's just read the verse in Psalm 46. And this may be a short lesson. It may be longer than I think. I've got a lot of scripture here that I'm probably not going to read because I believe most of you will know the story. But in Psalm 46, and I was happy to see a couple of things here that popped out to me on this particular psalm, and I'm going to read just a few verses here. Let's read the whole chapter. It's short. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. So he speaks of these extremely powerful movements of nature, so to speak. And that's up against the power of the Lord himself. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. We need to have that message in our mind, whether it's early in the morning or all day long, whatever. This is the one we want to look to. God shall help her in that right early, in that right early. And so here we see this particular usage in a different sense, that these are things that, and what we'll notice here is that God himself works right early. He's the one that makes the movement that takes care of things, and it's in some very powerful scriptures. Most of them we learned in when we were children. But I'll stop there at that verse, and move on to another one. Well, no, let me say something about this book. So, I don't know if you have a companion Bible. It's a good thing to have because it has so many notes. Whether you, if you're not as crazy about the King James Version as myself when it comes to the actual English language, it's not necessarily the easiest thing for people to do, and we don't speak that way anymore. But in this, in the Psalms, this particular Psalm, we notice that at the top of the top of it, it starts with a song. And if you look in the margin here, it just so happens, let me read a couple of things. The title is Song. One of the songs referred to in Isaiah 38:20, though not the same word. See Appendix 65. Doubtless Hezekiah, during Senate, this was doubtless the time of and during the time that Sennacherib, who was the Assyrian king at that time, was trying to invade Israel and so forth. And let me just say a few things. Probably, if you want to read a story of a godly man, this is probably the godliest of all those of Israel. And there's verses that suggest the greatness that he had in his love for the Lord. And so after a period of time, there was this warfare between Israel and Assyria, and the Lord himself, it's interesting, what happened was that there were 140,000 Assyrians that came up, I think it was 140,000, came up against Israel, of course, Hezekiah was praying for it and so forth. And early the next morning, he got up, and there were 140,000 dead soldiers there who had the Lord had destroyed during the night. And it says that he got up. It says they got up very early, and that's what the Lord presented them with. So it's just, we might look at this phrase and say, well, what is it? Is it really that important or whatever? Or are these like this? Like I said, there's an asterisk here on the side that says, hey, stop for a minute here and look and see what's going on here, because I'm putting my special label on it, so to speak. And so, as we read about the life of Hezekiah, which occurs in several places, it occurs in, I got that written down, in 2 Kings. There's four chapters there, starting in 16:20. 2 Chronicles 28, and there's four chapters there on this, and we get a little bit different version each time. And finally, in Isaiah chapter 38, there's a couple of chapters there that speak of his life. And so the Lord, or one day the prophet, I think it's Isaiah, comes to Hezekiah and says, the Lord has told me to tell you that you're to get your house in order because you're going to die. And so, make a long story short here, he goes into prayer and, he speaks about his tears through the night and so forth. And anyway, the Lord answers his prayers and he extends his life 15 years. And during that, this is a pretty neat story here. And during that period of time, Hezekiah asks the Lord, he says, can you show me a sign? He says, sure. He says, I'll take the shadow of the sun, and meaning that he's going to rotate the axis of the earth. I'm going to move it forward. And then Hezekiah said, what if, he said, that seems like a light thing. How's it a light thing? And he says, what if you do it backwards? So it's kind of like going back in time. I don't claim to know and understand fully how the Lord did this, but that's what he did. He rotated the earth's axis, apparently, and moved it 15 degrees. And you will find that Psalms 120 through 134, there are 15 Psalms. And if you turn that in your companion Bible and look at one of those, it'll say at the top, a song of degree. So Hezekiah And I'll read this verse in Isaiah chapter 38, I believe it is. This is after that occasion. This is what Isaiah says that he's going to do. And if you drop down to verse 20, he's writing about, actually verse 10 says, or verse 9 says, the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. So Isaiah is writing this, and he's going to write what Hezekiah wrote. And so if you read verses 9 through 20, you will see what he wrote. And here's the last one we read. The Lord was ready to save me. So he's talking about the answer to his prayer. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the string instrument all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. And so these songs appear in those 15 chapters that are mentioned there. And it just so happens that one of those is Psalms 130 that she brings to our attention. That speaking, of course, of Betty. And Psalms 130, we'll read just a few verses here. But once again, if you look at the marginal notes, you'll see that these are the songs of the degrees. And so these are some of those songs that Hezekiah had added to the song. And I said 130, didn't I? So let's look over here. And read Psalm 130. Make sure this is the right one. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Well, this sounds like the words of Hezekiah. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. And in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. And so we will see that if you go through scriptures, oftentimes you will see something that speaks about a watch in the morning. That could be a military watch. When I was in the service, one of the things I had to do in boot camp was to serve on guard duty, so I had a 2-hour watch in the middle of the night, and that was for, obviously it was for training, but it was for the protection of many people, and so he speaks here of the watch for the morning, and Israel themselves, the Levites had a watch, and as she wrote over here in these words, she said, why? Because the Levites called to the priests down below and told them to start the morning sacrifice. It had to be at daybreak. That's when God works. And so here he refers to that particular aspect of the watch for the morning sacrifice from the Levites themselves. So many of the things we'll read actually occur here in the Old Testament. And there's dispensational issues that we're not really going to address this morning, but we're taking the word right from the Lord's mouth as he addressed the Israelites here. And so it says, let Israel hope in the Lord, for the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. It's interesting that these might be the words of, that these are the words of Hezekiah. And you read all about him, and he's one of the godliest men to ever live, except for one problem he had. And that was, after he was healed, he was sick when the Lord told him he was going to die. And he was healed from that. And afterwards, he had some correspondence or communication from, and I forget who it was, from one of the nations. And they wanted to give him a gift and all kinds of things and so forth. And this king came and saw Hezekiah, and he showed him everything. Showed him all the, went and took him in the temple, I believe. I might be wrong about that, but he showed him all the possessions and much left over from the gold and so forth, much left over from Solomon's time and so forth. And after that, Isaiah came to him and questioned him. The Lord sent him to question him, and he said, did you show this? Oh, yes. And he said, did you, and how much did you show? And he said, there was not a thing he did not see. And the next verse speaks on the fact that Israel would be judged, and all of those things would be carried, all of those goods and things that's mentioned there would be carried about later into Babylonia. And that was true. That came to truth. So, anyway, some of the things we read here, he speaks about rejoicing in the fact that the Lord is, there is mercy and plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So having said that, I've added a few passages of scripture that I began to look at. I came up with a long list, and now I'm trying to figure out how to shave it down so that we don't take too much time today here. But let's do this. Let's turn to Job 1:5. Some of these will rest, kind of go right through, but remember that Job is really the oldest book written because it was actually done by Moses. He took what was already written and he wrote it and added to it in the narration. And where did we get there? I'm talking and I'm not changing the pages here. Sorry. I said Job chapter 1, did I not? And let's just read the first 4 or 5 verses here. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And so we find about his wealth and so forth. There's a reason for that, because you'll read about it doubling at the very end of the book of Job. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. And so we see the uses of this, and you look at it, well, quite the guy, maybe not, except for the fact, we put a little asterisk out here, the Lord has a special purpose for this verse. And we'll find out 40 some odd chapters later what happened there and how that Job, and after all he lost during that period of time, there was a great gain, and part of that great gain was his own children. He lost his children, but he gained them in resurrection. So, and others in resurrection. So anyway, there's a simple one that we find a usage of that word. I would mention Genesis 19:15. In fact, maybe we'll do that real quick. Without going into the detail, in the previous chapter, you don't know if you remember, but that Abraham was approached by 3 men, and he turned out to be angelic, and one of them turned out to be Jehovah in some sense. I'm sorry, the Lord in some sense. And he told him that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham began to bargain with the Lord. He says, what if I can find some righteous people there? And he works his way down to, I forget what number, but the Lord said, okay, I'll do that. And then he got down. The reason he was doing this was because he had family, there in that location. And I'm looking for verse, or did I say, chapter 19, let's start in verse 15. This is two of these angels had appeared at the door of Lot, and Lot tried to get him to come in and spend the night and do certain things. and he didn't understand what was going on. Let me read verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get thee out of the place, for the Lord will destroy this. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, so now we're going to see this used in a negative sense. There's all kinds of lessons here, but it's not what we've already seen. When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, so you see the negativity of this, here's what Lot was attempting to do, he's going to do it his way, and we need to pay attention, because these two angels, or whatever they were, that these men that appeared, who were perhaps angelic or whatever, we find that here's what they did. And while he lingered, the men laid hold of his hand and opened the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. The Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. So we can see how we kind of do this ourselves. We need somebody to grab us and wake us up and start and get us moving. And so if you read the rest of the passage, you'll see what happened. You'll also see that Lot lost his wife. And verse 27 we read, And Abraham got up early in the morning in the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land. So at any rate, we see that there was a purpose behind this, and it had to do with God destroying, and something that was associated with Satan, and a seed line that was associated with Satan and so forth. So it has a lot of different connotations that can go along with it. If we move on a little bit further, let's look at Genesis chapter 22. And just a couple ahead of us. Let's see what we're doing on time. Okay. Psalm 22, and it came to pass, verse 1, after these things that God did tempt Abraham, tested Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. So here is something that's got the stamp of approval on by God for us to think about. Because you're going to find out about this story even in a greater way in the book of Romans. And it has to do with justification. And Abraham is brought up as an example. His faithfulness. Abraham's probably of all those we read of in scriptures, one of the most faithful ones because of what he did right here. Can you imagine as a father taking your son to be sacrificed? In fact, most people would make fun of this passage of scripture. But it says here that he was testing Abraham. And so we won't read the whole story here, but it is marked off. I believe we can make that statement safely, that when we read that someone rose up early in the morning, or someone associated with that, that is something that you might mark off as something to pay attention to in the scriptures. And so we won't read that story, but we do have, let me read a verse in Colossians. I wrote it down. Let's try Colossians 1:28. Because we read these things and we see the what's going on in real life. But when we get to the spiritual side, the spiritual side of what's going on, it goes much deeper than that. Let me find it. Yes, Colossians 1:20. Let's see if this is correct. Uh, Paul speaking here. I'm going to back up a little bit here. I'm going to start at verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister, this is Paul speaking, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, or among you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So, let me just try to sum some things up here. So here was this great truth given to the Apostle Paul, and it meant this was something he was entrusted with, this truth, and that no other man had, and he's passing it on to others. And his desire is that we preach, warning every man, verse 28, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect. And the word perfect here is not what we think of as the word, as when we think of the word perfect, that you're sinless, you're just perfect in every aspect. But this is the Greek word which means, which is teleos, which means has to do with finishing something, has to do with maturity. So here he speaks about that very thing, the maturity, our finishing the course, so to speak. And the reason I associate this with back here in Genesis, because I believe it's in chapter 4 of Romans, we know that we have been, we've been saved, we have salvation, it can't be taken from us. And that's not what Paul is presenting here. He's presenting ones who go on to perfection. And this chapter in Genesis chapter 22 is just that very message. It's that this proved, Abraham was proved by the fact that he took his son up, put him down on some form of an altar, and was ready to slay him. And at that moment, the Lord provided a sacrifice for him. And so, if you consider his faith, he was already saved, he was already justified, according to Romans chapter 4. But now, this is the real test, and this is the test that we ourselves have in our own life. We are saved, we are guaranteed, we have been justified, righteousness has been placed in our behalf, but we still have an obligation for that we show, I don't want to say we owe the Lord, but it's an obligation to what has been, what has happened to us just in the salvation we have. And we are to live and walk in that manner in our lives. And so we have that, I think we have a big asterisk there in Genesis chapter 22 because we have that picture. Well, I'm going to go just a few more verses. I can tell you that in 1 Samuel 17, the simple story we know about David and Goliath, you'll read there that he woke up very early in the morning. And that was the day that he was going to face that giant, even though he didn't realize it. But he went and defended himself before Saul and so forth. And you remember the story, he went out there without any armor on, and he had five stones that he used one to kill Goliath with, and he had the other four stones at his side in case he had to take Goliath's four sons, but which didn't occur. But anyway, right, there was one of our, shall we say, asterisks, because it was definitely something, this was something that was Israel, it was a story that Israel would know and would know throughout their generations, and once again, it points to the Lord and what he's capable of doing, how he does it, and whatever. Let's read Psalm 119. We'll close here in a few moments. Probably I'm going to make just a brief statement about some things here. Let me see. Psalm 119 and beginning in verse 145. These are the words of David. It's a long psalm, the longest book in the Bible. Verse 145. Yes, I cried with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep thy statute. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning. The word prevented here doesn't mean that he didn't do it, but it means he was there before that. This event, he pre-evented the dawning of the morning, he cried. I spent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. So here's a long psalm that's full of wonderful things. It's mainly about the Lord, about the word itself, God's word itself, his commandments, his testimonies, on and on. But here he uses that, those terms, and then we put the big asterisk along number 145 and 147. Just a few more thoughts. I'll just throw this out as a suggestion. Maybe I shouldn't, but when we read Genesis 1, and this is coincidental, so to speak, that not necessarily doing or saying anything against or for what Ronnie has been teaching. This is where he's been teaching from. But we'll note just a few verses here in association with what we've been talking about. We're well aware, I believe, of these first few verses. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth became something. Something happened to its form, and it's in the voidness of it. And darkness was upon it to the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And I've said this many times, which was here first, light or darkness? We'll go back to this period of time, or these verses. This speaks about the beginning, in beginning, or this is how God did this in the beginning, his creation, shall we say. And here all of a sudden there's darkness. But where did that darkness come from? Because in the beginning there was God. And God is light, and he always has been light. And so, therefore, this darkness came upon the face of the deep. This is associated with, indirectly with what we've been talking about here. And so it says that God said, be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And in this passage, he doesn't say that darkness was good, but he saw the light, that it was good. And divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So we have the next, up to the first six of these days that he speaks of are called evening and morning. And we get to number seven. It's not called evening and morning. It calls to our attention, I believe, the fact that this is not just a day that he's recording these 6 days that something happened. But there's something about light and darkness, and there's something about morning and evening. You notice that evening comes before the morning. We probably don't necessarily, well, yeah, we would have to agree with that too, but certainly the Jewish day began in the evening and in the morning. But this idea of morning here, a morning, is associated. Let's read a few verses and we're going to stop. John 1:1. I know you're familiar with. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness was not able to overcome it.
And then I think in verse 19 of that one, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten which is in the bosom of the Father, he had sent the Lord. Well, 19. And this is the record of John. And that's not the verse I'm looking for, so sorry about that. One more place. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I believe beginning in verse 1. Let's see if I got the right place here. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have reviewed, we think, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe there's another verse I want to go with that. But anyway, we see that the issue has to do with darkness and light. And so part of the issue we see when we speak of these words that deal with the early in the morning and so forth, that represents, I believe, something that has to do with all of time, and God and his relationship to night and day and evening and morning and so forth, as the scriptures really bring our attention to something. As the Lord himself, when he walked on this earth, spoke of many times about things happening in the nighttime and things happening in the day. So anyway, I'm going to stop there, and let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for your word. We think about these things, and may we remember daily as we wait for the day that we should begin our time thinking on you. And we thank you so much for your love for us and for what we share in Christ and for what we share in this word. And we trust it into your hands to be used in our life by your Spirit. And these things we thank in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. So I think as kind of as a summary or something, if I didn't make it clear, there is something, no doubt, about early in the morning and what we do with our day. And it should be the first thing. I can attest to the fact that many years waking up to prayer and to thoughts in scripture, I generally will have an audio in my ear during the night and tape or whatever, and usually have a reason when I wake up to think of particular things. So at any rate, we thank the Lord that he is who he is and what he has allowed us and supplied us with, and one of those is this ability to appreciate his word. And we thank you so much for it. But anyway, I'll open the mic.